According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here for the purpose of growth. Turn the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Our final area on basics is a study on spiritual gifts, coming out of area number 9, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. We added one more category of basics, that is the study on spiritual gifts. We've titled charismatology. A charisma is a spiritual gift, something that is given on a grace basis. Charis is grace, and a charisma is something given on the basis of grace. Whatever gift I have, whatever gift you have, is a grace gift. None of us earns it. None of us deserves it. In fact, just the opposite. He chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. That's a principle of God's operation so that man can't boast. Before we begin this morning, let's take time for silent prayer to assure that each one of us is filled with the Holy Spirit and equipped to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for the privilege and blessing we have to assemble together. We do ask for your hand of blessing upon our study this morning, that you would set aside distraction. Pray that we might have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. We thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have been focusing mainly now on the permanent ecclesiastical gifts. I haven't taken the time to go back to the temporary gifts, the gift of prophet or apostle or any of those, the gift of tongues and miracles. I decided it'd be best if we reserved those for more intermediate or advanced doctrinal studies. As far as basic doctrinal studies is concerned, we're going to limit our study on spiritual gifts to the permanent gifts, to the 11 gifts that remain and abide throughout the entire dispensation of the church. Such gifts include faith worker, teacher, helper, administrator, server, the exhorter, encourager, comforter. And by the way, 2 weeks ago in our session, we actually moved basics to the 9:30 hour, and that might have lost some folks, because we had scheduled a Gideon's report, and the Gideon missionary came at the 10:45 service. And so, wanting to keep the continuity going in basics and in spiritual gift, we actually moved and taught a class at the 9:30 hour 2 weeks ago. So if you missed that, I would urge you to download it off the website. The MP3 is sitting there. Download it off the website, or if you're not a computer person that does downloads or whatnot, then just request the tape or the CD. We will get it to you in an audio format. Because these gifts of giver, leader, mercy shower, and evangelist are gifts that we covered in that session. We come today to the gift of pastor teacher. And we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And by the way, this is the last of the spiritual gifts that we are going to cover. In the chart, in the table that we've handed out, we've categorized these gifts, or we've simply listed these gifts according to their listings in the Scripture. The three columns coming from on the left coming from the listings that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That fourth column coming according to the listing in Romans chapter 12. And now the fifth column being the listing that we have in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, where we have listed there apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. So, you're probably way ahead of me already in Ephesians. Let me get there. Ephesians 4. And we will examine the nature of this gift. Every gift is designed to edify. But these particular gifts, as they're listed in Ephesians 4, are designed not only to edify, but also to equip. We call these the equipping gifts because of the statement that's made here verse 12 for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. These are the equipping gifts. Every gift edifies because those saints who have been equipped then, in verse 12, are able to build up or edify the body of Christ. Let's read simply in verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. We understand they're no longer given today. And some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Those last two being combined in a hyphenated gift, in a sense. There's only four sums in this verse. And so when you have the some as, some as, some as, and some as, we realize in the construction of this passage that there are four gifts being emphasized there, the final gift being a two-part gift. Some as, pastors and teachers, the gift of poimen kai didaskalos. And so I do list pastor-teacher as the 11th and final gift of the age of the local church, the stage of the church in which we live today. Other pastors, you might listen to them on tape, or you might have read their material and so forth, they combine this with the teacher gift. They don't see a separate teacher gift. They combine teacher with pastor-teacher and combine that as all one gift. You might also find pastors that combine administrator and leader, for example. There's other ways of breaking that down, but these are the ways that I understand it, the way that I break it down into these 11 gifts. I believe that teacher is a separate gift beyond pastor-teacher. And there are a lot of believers who are gifted to be teachers, and they might have ministry in Sunday school, they might have ministry in an adult Sunday school, they might have a teaching ministry in a hospital or a nursing home or some other type of atmosphere, but they are not shepherds. They do not have the shepherd part of the shepherd teacher gift, the pastor teacher gift, and sometimes they try to be pastors when they're not. They're actually teachers and not pastor teachers. And it makes all the difference in the world. So let's deal with the pastor-teacher gift here this morning. The final gift in our study is the one that is often overemphasized to a point of undue prominence. Given that a flock without a shepherd is in serious trouble, it is often recognized that every local church, that is a flock, must have a pastor, that is, a shepherd. And so perhaps it's understandable that this gift is overemphasized because there should be an emphasis on it. But we want to, at the same time, recognize that an overemphasis is not healthy. The nature of all the gifts is designed to work together for the body of Christ. Each one is just simply one member of that body, and that includes the pastor-teacher. The pastor-teacher is one part of the body, and no more than that. He is one part of the body, like every other believer is a part of the body. And each believer, in the use of their gift, according to their calling and with the effects the Father supplies, each believer is a part of what constitutes a healthy local church. Now, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. This was a subject in the conference we attended in Spokane. In fact, we had about an hour and a half, or John Nimala took us through and diagrammed the sentence for us. We did Greek sentence diagramming, which I just ate that up. I could do hours and hours of that. But you'll notice that the four gifts that are mentioned there are the drill sergeants, if you will. They're the training, the equipping. They are the ones that will equip other believers to go and to do the work. Equipping of the saints. Now, who are the saints? Every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Equipping the saints for the work of service. So as every believer is equipped, you come to Bible class, you get teaching, you are being equipped, you are being trained in how to use that equipment. See, now you are equipped to make use of the gift you have, the training you've received, the opportunity to utilize that training for the glory of Jesus Christ. It may be in this ministry, it may be out of this ministry. It might be that the Lord puts you in a ministry, as we've already illustrated, in nursing homes or hospitals or neighborhood or home Bible classes or things like that. As we equip you to use your gift, it may or may not be here within these walls. And I hope that as we've gone through all of these gifts, some of these aspects have become rather clear. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Notice there's a destination for these gifts. A lot of times it's ignored, but I think it's helpful because it helps us to establish the context for when do these things come to a close. As the church age comes to a close. As for the first time ever, the entire body of Christ is gathered together at one time and one place, which is the great genuflex in the sky, the rapture of the church. We are caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And for the first time ever, the body is united to the head. That the church in its entirety is present with Jesus Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So I appreciate the fact that none of us are there yet, and we all came this morning to Bible class in order to be equipped and to grow just that much more. Secondly, all overseers and elders. regardless of their spiritual gift, are commanded to shepherd the flock. So join me. I'm going to take you through these passages. We'll take some time with them. I want you to see them with your own eyes. Join me in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. If you weren't here in the introduction to spiritual gifts, if you're just visiting with us this morning, let me just briefly say that there is a difference between an office and a gift. Overseer is an office. Pastor-teacher is a gift. There is a difference between offices and gifts and maturity statuses. Elder is a maturity status. We are expected to grow from babes, from being babies in Christ, to adolescence, to maturity, at which time we acknowledge the elder status of a mature believer. Elder is a maturity status. Overseer is an office. Pastor-teacher is a spiritual gift. And if we can keep those concepts separate in our minds, I think we go a considerable distance with that. Now, the offices of overseer and the maturity status of elder, they're used interchangeably. They're not synonymous, but they are interrelated. In other words, as you approach the maturity status of elder, it is quite possible that you may be placed into service in an overseer capacity in a local church, particularly if you have the gift of pastor-teacher. That then becomes obvious. I'll have comments to say on that here in a moment. All overseers and elders, regardless of their spiritual gift, are commanded to shepherd the flock. Now, when we read here in Acts chapter 20, this is Paul's farewell message to the elders, and he doesn't have a lot of time, and so rather than go to them at Ephesus, he actually stays at Miletus in verse 17, and he sends to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church. The elders of the church. And so they come, and he teaches them a Bible class. And as you glance on down in the context of this here, in verse 28, in the same context, he's calling elders, and now he calls them overseers. In verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So just see that with your own eyes. They're elders in verse 18. They're overseers in verse 28. Same context. I'm sorry, verse 17. They're elders of the church in verse 17. They're overseers in verse 28. So we see right away how the term elder and the term overseer are used. They're interdependent. They're interchangeable. Not strictly synonymous, but interrelated terms with one another. And they are commanded to shepherd. They are commanded to shepherd. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So they're commanded to shepherd. Now, there is a spiritual gift that is divinely empowered for shepherding function. And that's the gift of pastor-teacher. The gift of pastor-teacher is spiritually empowered to shepherd. But does that mean that the pastor-teacher is the only one who can shepherd? If you recall, when we taught the doctrine of giving, there is a spiritual gift of giving. But is it only the believers with the gift of giving that are expected to give? Every believer is expected to give. There's a spiritual gift of evangelist. Does that mean that it's only the evangelists that are expected to give the gospel to this lost and dying world? No. Every believer is expected to give the gospel. In every single case where we have a spiritual gift, that gift uniquely equips that believer to exercise that function with an empowerment above and beyond what other believers can do. But it does not excuse those other believers from their responsibility themselves as a part of the body of Christ. I would submit that it's the same thing with shepherding activity. That every believer is expected to shepherd in a context appropriate to the circumstances where Jesus Christ has placed you. If you are a husband, you are expected to shepherd your wives. I don't care if you don't have the pastor-teacher gift or whatever your gift is, you're expected to shepherd your wife's soul. If you're a parent, you're expected to shepherd your children. If you're an older believer, an older brother in Christ is expected to shepherd a younger believer in Christ as you disciple them and bring them up. We all have shepherding opportunities. But it is the believer with the particular gift of poimen kai didaskalos, the gift of pastor-teacher, who manifests the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement that fulfills the spiritual expectations of shepherding better than any other spiritual gift. Because the empowerment is there. The Holy Spirit is being manifest for the purpose of shepherding in that particular gift. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. I'm pointing these out because we have the noun elder, the noun overseer. They're commanded to shepherd, which is a verb. We do not have the noun pastor or the noun shepherd in Acts 20. Neither do we have it here in 1 Peter 5. But we have the term elder. First Peter 5:1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now this is Peter. Let me switch gears. Peter was an apostle by gift. He was an elder by maturity status. He was an overseer in the sense of office when for a period of time he would be located, for instance, in Ephesus for 3 years or in Corinth for a year and a half, various places where he'd settle down into a single local church ministry for a period of time. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Now, that's a verb again. And the elders are expected to shepherd. Exercising oversight. That also is a verb. The same verb for the noun overseer. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. See, the overseer, the elder, the pastor, teacher is in charge. He is the authority of a local church. But that doesn't give him a license to be a tyrant. He's not a despot. He's not a dictator. He is the number one example for how the Word of God is applied in life. He should be living the Word of God. Now notice in verse 4, the promise of reward comes not in this life. The promise for reward for faithful pastors comes in phase 3, in eternity, in glory, when the chief shepherd appears. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. Not promised any reward here in time. The exhortation is be faithful until death. But when it comes time for the reward, it's not the chief elder. It's not the chief overseer. It's the chief shepherd. It's the chief shepherd who assigns the victory reward to victorious shepherds, to victorious pastors who are faithful, shepherding the flock of God. It's not, Austin Bible Church is not my flock. We call it that sometimes. I call it that sometimes because I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, 2 Corinthians. But you're not my flock. You're God's flock. You've been allotted to my charge, meaning that I'm accountable, meaning that if I'm not faithful, I have to answer to the one that allotted you to my charge. But you're not my flock. The flock of God. So we have overseers and elders. And I would put forth that men with other gifts could serve in the office of overseer. We taught that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You go through all of the qualifications for an overseer in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Not once does it say that they must have the gift of pastor-teacher. Nowhere in 1 Timothy 3 does it say anything about a gift. Talks about qualities of godliness, talks about maturity level. Says nothing about a spiritual gift. So whereas any gift may grow into that maturity status and may function in the office of overseer, the gift of pastor teacher, and I also say the gift of evangelist, are uniquely suited to serve in that office of overseer, probably faster and younger than other gifts would serve in that office of overseer. Because once a pastor's been trained, once he's been equipped, once he has the tools, once he's ready to start using his gift to edify the body of Christ, what else is he going to do but serve in an overseer capacity as a shepherd of a flock? And so we have it described there. Like the evangelist, the pastor-teacher is divinely suited. The pastor-teacher is divinely suited to the office of overseer once his preparation and training for that ministry is complete. Now, we're praying about it right now. My son thinks he may have the gift of pastor-teacher. We don't know. We'll find out. We're praying about it. We're going to go on the assumption that this is true for the time being. And so we'll start a course of study. He's already in first-year Greek, almost wrapping up first-year Greek, and then we'll go to Hebrew after that. We'll do some systematic theology, some other classes. And you know what? None of these classes are going to hurt. It won't kill him to learn Greek and Hebrew and any of this other stuff. If he's not a pastor or teacher, well, then that'll become obvious. And in the meantime, he's simply picked up some extra Bible studies, some extra tools, things that will help for whatever his gift happens to be. It doesn't hurt to get any of these tools. We'll have more to say about that tonight in our pastor's ministry workshop at 7:30. So we're going on this assumption. Now, is he ready today at the age of 13 to be placed in the office of overseer? Is he going to be entrusted with the shepherding responsibility over a flock? Not yet. Not till he's trained. Not till he's prepared. Not till he's equipped. Then we'll have an ordination service. We'll lay on of hands. We will publicly witness that this is a trained and equipped pastor-teacher ready to serve on the front line of battle in the angelic conflict. Boy, and then look out. All right? Conflict launches from there. Robert thinks he knows what's going to take place in Portland on June 10th. Now, we have probably more biblical information on this gift than any other gift, because throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have all of these passages on shepherding. And so we have more information available. We have Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And what do you have when you go through the verses of Psalm 23 but an outline for pastoring? You got to deal with sheep. You got to feed them, got to water them, got to tend them, got to take care of them, lead them to rest, lead them beside still waters. All of that material, and applies to Jesus Christ primarily as he is our shepherd, but then secondarily we look at that text and we say, that's what a shepherd does. That's what a pastor teacher should be doing with his flock. We're very familiar with that. I won't have to turn there, will I? Well, okay, let's turn there. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We got time. Psalm 23. You know, the first Sunday back after a week off, it could be very dangerous. I might just go 2 or 3 hours. I'm actually not experiencing complete teaching withdrawal. I had one speaking opportunity in Spokane. So, and it was a 90-minute speaking opportunity, if that matters. So, that helps. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me... And just keep in mind that I shall not want. You know, the provision is there. The provision is there. We may not be satisfied with it. We may think that we want, but we really don't. Because the provision is there. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The provision for rest. The provision for recognizing that that the sheep is wearing themselves out and they need to rest. The opportunity to be able to teach the doctrinal principles of faith so that believers can apply them under faith rest. Opportunities for a pastor in a local church to teach the Word of God in such a manner. He leads me beside quiet waters. Opportunity, you know. I could take you to some Class 3 Rapids or someplace and try getting a drink there. Imagine this little sheep trying to stick his head down and the rapids are racing by and he's going to get his head knocked off or he'll get swept away or something. No, how about finding a little bit more placid location there where some gentle watering can take place? He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the most important thing about the fact that you're guiding sheep, you're leading sheep, is it's not cattle, it's sheep. Cattle, you get behind them and you drive them. Sheep, you stand in front. And you lead them, and they follow. The term for leadership is prohistemi, stand in front. Pros meaning before, in front of, histemi to stand. You stand in front, the leader stands in front, the pastor stands in front. So when the flaming missiles come in, who gets hit first? And the pastor leads the way. See, it's not like the Pharisees who were so quick to lay burdens on other people, right? Send them out, give them a long list of instructions. These are all things you need to do. Well, meanwhile, are they doing them? Are they under all that bondage? No, they're in charge. Okay? It's not how it works. The pastor leads the way, lives the Word of God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. The shepherding ministry that experiences difficult circumstances with the believers there of the flock. It's a remarkable aspect where, as a shepherd, you experience what they're experiencing. You know, the first time a husband ever came to me and said, having some marriage struggles. You know, well, nothing weird about that. All testing is common to man. Show me a marriage that's never had trouble. I'd put forth that doesn't exist. Every marriage struggles. You know why? Because every marriage has two people in it that each have sin natures. I mean, it says the two become one flesh, but they still have two sin natures. That's double trouble. Two sin natures and one flesh. And, you know, but husband comes and says, you know, my wife's leaving me, or I'm leaving her, or something's going on. And it hurts. It's like a knife stabbed to your gut. It's like Sharon was leaving me or something. It just hurts. Or a child has passed away, or some other testing takes place. And it's like it's your own child. It's like it's your own circumstance. That's the identification of the shepherd gift with the flock walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod was for discipline. And you may not like it at the time, but when it's all said and done, you need the discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 says that. When it's all said and done, you can be thankful that you've been disciplined, because it accomplishes what it needs to accomplish. You prepare a table before me. You know, in some cases, that's all. There's a danger with pastor teachers that all you got to do is just study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. Because all you got to do is just dig the word, prepare a meal, put it out there, the sheep can eat, and everything else takes care of itself. I think that's kind of a limited view of what the shepherd is expected to do. It's included, don't get me wrong, you better study and teach, you better feed the flock, you better prepare a meal. But look how many lines were down here in this psalm before we get to the prepare a table before me. That's down there a ways, isn't it? And also recognize that the angelic conflict is going to rage because of that in the presence of my enemies. You think the adversary likes a lampstand that teaches the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept? Absolutely not. That's why there was so much conflict in Horseshoe Bay when they decided they were going to start a church out there. I think the adversary wants to just go ahead and just say, oh, well, okay, go ahead, start a church. He doesn't want the Word of God being taught. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy or loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we have the information there in Psalm 23. We've got Jesus Christ, his message in John 10 about the Good Shepherd. John 10 and the Good Shepherd. We won't turn there. Ezekiel 34 provides extensive doctrinal information for the role of a shepherd in a local church. Let me grab that one. Ezekiel 34. This is a good one to scare anybody who thinks they might be a pastor. Turn to Ezekiel 34 and ask yourself, you ready for that? It's a passage of woe. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to know that woe is bad news. If Jehovah Elohim is pronouncing woe, you're in for some discipline. You're in for some judgment. The word of Yahweh, Jehovah, came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, that's Adonai Yahweh, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? And this is a chapter of woe, pronouncing judgment upon the faithless shepherds who have not been doing what they should have been doing. And how Jesus Christ is going to step in. And he's not going to let those sheep get hurt. He will take care of those sheep. He'll feed them. He'll take up the slack where the pastors have been dropping the ball. But those shepherds are coming under judgment. And it goes on to describe what they have not been doing. They've been feeding themselves. They've been They've been benefiting. They've been leeching off the flock for their own benefit. But they haven't been tending the flock. Those who are sickly, it says in verse 4, you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. See, now a faithless shepherd looks at those poor sheep and says, well, you're not worth anything to me. You're sickly. What good are you to me? You're broken. You're diseased. I can't eat your meat, can't drink your milk, can't use your wool. You're worthless. Get rid of you and get a better sheep. See, and a faithless shepherd might do the same thing. He would look at people in his church, and the only reason he pays attention to people in his church is to find out, what can he get out of them? Who can he flatter? How can he keep them happy? How can he keep the money rolling in? How can he manipulate the people? See. Instead, you should be thinking of their needs and providing for them. The scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity you have dominated them. We already read in 1 Peter 5, we're not to lord it over them, but we're to prove to be examples to the flock. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. That's the problem. They have a shepherd, but he wasn't shepherding. So they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. That's what happens to a sheep without a shepherd. They become food. You know, the animal kingdom is brutal. The food chain is what it is. And sheep aren't very high on that food chain. I watch a lot of those, you know, Animal Planet, National Geographic specials and things. I've never yet seen that carnivorous, violent, ferocious sheep out there, you know, prowling the Serengeti somewhere and attacking lions and other things. It doesn't happen. Sheep without a shepherd are food. They're food. Now, fortunately, Jesus Christ takes care of them. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord as I live. And he describes, he recounts their indictment. And he says, I am against the shepherds in verse 10. I will demand my sheep from them, make them cease from feeding sheep. Remember 1 Peter 5, whose flock is it? It's the flock of God. It's not your flock. And I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. And then in verses 11 and following, here's what the good shepherd does. He brings back the lost and binds up the broken. And he does all of these things here where the human beings have fallen short. So this is our information for the pastor-teacher gift. This is the information that we have. John 10 is very similar. I know my sheep and my sheep know my voice. Very important principle there. I think we got a minute. Let's turn there. I said I wasn't going to, but let's do it. John 10. I wasn't lying to you, was I? Just changed my mind. Paul did it. The Corinthians accused him of lying. He said, I wasn't lying. I meant it when I said it. I am the good shepherd, in verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, inherent within shepherding expectations is the sacrificial love that's willing to lay down whatever it takes, even to the point of your physical death. Good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. Why? He doesn't care. What does it cost him? He doesn't have sacrificial, unconditional integrity love, agape love there. He's a hireling. He's in it for the money. And the conflict, difficulty, hardship, who needs that? Let's go get another flock that I can manipulate for the money. That's the attitude of the hireling, the attitude of the non-shepherd. But the shepherd lays down his life. He does battle. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. I know my own, and my own know me. There is a sense. Pastor Thiem taught the doctrine of right pastor teacher, right local church, way back when. Kind of scary the way some believers have taken that and run all kinds of directions with it. But there is, from this passage here, the reality that when you're being fed the Word of God, and when you know that your soul is being tended to, you know your shepherd's voice. You know you're where you need to be. You know that it's the truth. You know that God is faithfully ministering to your soul. There is a sense of identification there. As my sheep know my voice, and I know them. Notice it's a two-way deal. I know my own. Now, sometimes pastor asks questions and whatever, and is he being nosy? Yeah. But I like to think of it as sanctified nosiness. It's shepherding. It's the desire to know the sheep, and what are you struggling with? How can I pray for you? Now, we don't get intrusive. You've got your privacy. You've got your own priesthood, your own soul. Things you don't want to share with me, that's fine. You're totally entitled to keep to yourself what you want to keep to yourself. You're totally entitled to share with me what you want to share with me. But the shepherd heart, the shepherd knows his sheep. Even as the Father knows me. Now, how intimately is that? I ask, how intimately does God the Father know Jesus Christ? And I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. All right, there's our information on the pastor-teacher. We will conclude our study on spiritual gifts in our next session. And we will answer the question, how do I know what gift I have? How do I know? Well, there's a list. In 3 Timothy, you just turn there. Turn to 3 Timothy and find your name. Your name, date of birth, and social security number. It's right there. And it'll tell you what your gift is. No, maybe not. All right. So in 1 week, we will come back and learn. How do I learn what my gift is? Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for pastor teachers. We've studied that gift today, Father, and it's not greater than any other gift, but it's the study that we had today. I thank you for pastors in my life, Ken Jensen and John Eichmann and Ralph Braun, Emil Schmidt. Father, I just think of these men and the impact they've had. Todd Kennedy, thank you for the conference he just hosted. And Father, what a blessing. And I thank you for men that have been faithful, that have set that example, that have been a blessing, continue to be a blessing, Father. And I do pray for them and I lift them up. Some of them are going through a lot of testing at the moment, health testing and every other kind of test imaginable. Some of these men are getting up there in years. Father, you know all this. I'm just praying for these men because I love them. I thank you for them. I thank you for the blessing they have provided in ministering forth the Word of God. And so, Father, we esteem such men. We consider the result of their faith, and we imitate their faith. We thank you for that great example that you've set before each one of us. We thank you for this message. We pray that it be a source of challenge and encouragement. We pray that every believer here at Austin Bible Church, or wherever they might be listening to an MP3 on the internet, Father, wherever they are, if they're under this teaching and they're convicted to seek for their gift, their calling, their ministry, what it is you would have for them to do. For Jesus Christ, it was at the age of 12. For others, it takes a bit longer. But at some point, we really come to realize we must be about our Father's business. And I pray that we might seek these things out. I pray we might discover our gifts and get busy about that work. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.